Welcome back. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. It's our second hour, Sunday morning. Thank you so much for joining with us, those that are here live in person and those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie, that's my wife's Facebook page, and on YouTube. Both of those are live streaming. They are available. We have over 400 classes over the last several years that are saved there. You can go at any time. You can pick up any of the back classes. So all that is available to you. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we study the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you're a student of the Word of God and desire serious Bible study, you're in the right place. This is the right time. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and thank you so much for joining with us. For those who did not know, this will be my last time mentioning it, hopefully. I had several weeks where I had intense back pain. Apparently, they said I have a few herniated discs. It's still in the healing process. I've heard that it takes 5 to 6 weeks. I'm in about the fourth week, so it's still a little early, but I hopefully can make it through our class here this morning. My test case was Thursday, so God has honored me and allowed me to come back and to continue teaching this week. So thank you. Thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you for your letters of encouragement lifting up my soul and spirit during this time of adversity. And as I mentioned in the first hour, one of the things about having this kind of adversity and maybe physical suffering is it doesn't add anything to our salvation, because that work is totally completed by the work of Christ. But the fact that we have the privilege of suffering from time to time helps us to see the majesty and the magnificence of the death of Jesus Christ and the pain that he bore beyond anything we can ever imagine in paying for our sins. So it helps us to remember the importance of the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf for our so great salvation, and never to minimize it or to think less of it. And that, of course, is what we're looking at over here in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be talking about that in just a moment. But in our classes, we have classes on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, and now again 11:15. After our second service, we have time to sing the great hymns of the church for worship. And on Thursday, we have class at 7. We're studying the book of Ephesians on Thursday. This week we had the class on Friday, and again, I'm so grateful that many people, more than usual, were listening in all over the country and in many parts of the world to our Thursday class that we had on Friday. Without much prompting, people apparently were waiting, and I was brought to tears over the fact that people have been concerned about my health, and it was a great thing, and I can't thank you enough, more than you can imagine, just for God to honor me and allow me to come back and continue the work that he has given to me. And so hopefully that's the last I'll have to mention it. Continue to pray for continued healing for my back. I also appreciate, and I mentioned in the first hour, if you tune in, put a little emoji there, a thumbs up or thumbs down or a heart or something. Let me know you're out there. We do respect your privacy, but it's nice to know who's listening. And sometimes we have people that listen for several years, and yet I don't know who they are or where they are. And that's fine, but it's just great to know that they're out there. We have over 100 people from time to time viewing, and I usually only know about maybe a dozen or so that, as it were, let us know who they are, and we appreciate that so much. So thank you for letting me know. Give me a call sometime. I'd love to talk to you. And again, we just have an in-house congregation here. Also, if you'd like to be contacted when we have services, or if we cancel for any reason, inclement weather is coming up, we may have to cancel because of ice storms up here in the Northwest, or your pastor might be in the hospital, perish the thought. And so we want you to know so you don't make the trip over here. So let us know. Give us a phone number where we can contact you if you so choose. I think that's all that I wanted to talk about there. And we do have a contact sheet here for the in-house people. And I think that's everything. Oh, yes, giving. Again, if you want to give to this ministry, you can do that. It's on the grace basis. Every person according as they purpose. in their own hearts, so let them give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you can give on that basis freely and in the grace basis, then we appreciate it so much for the work of ministry. You can do that and send it to this address, but make sure you put on the envelope Grace and Truth Bible Church, care of Gary Glennie, and then on the check or money order, Grace and Truth Bible Church. Write out the AND in there, especially if you go to the website get that in the giving box, and the deacons take care of all the finances. I never handle any of that. It's all God's business. Okay, we always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our classes for silent prayer. This gives you the opportunity to clear the deck spiritually, acknowledge any sins that you're aware of to the Father at the behest and convicting of the Holy Spirit, to remind us that all sins have been judged and paid for on the cross, but to maintain fellowship, we must periodically, moment by moment, day by day, acknowledge our sins to the Father as they have already been retroactively judged and paid for on the cross. The scripture is clear in 1 John 1:9, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we just named, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up the ones we forgot about, didn't know we'd committed, and we're basically online, as they say in the tech community. You're online with the Lord, in fellowship, ready to study the Word of God and to learn the mind of Christ. With that in mind, and in preparation for our study in this second hour on Sunday, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful for your word that lives and abides forever, that gives us understanding of who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, the salvific work performed by your Son, Jesus Christ, in his substitutionary atoning death on the cross, providing us with forgiveness of sins once and for all people, once and for all time. We cannot thank you enough for this marvelous gift. Now we pray that you would encourage, strengthen, motivate us as we study in your word, and we pray it in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, time to catch up here because we covered quite a bit of material in the first hour. If you missed that first hour, you can go back and get it. It'll be online on Judy Glennie's Facebook page or YouTube. It'll be available. Very, very important. We cannot repeat all of it. We're looking at, I'll give you the verses, we are in Hebrews. We're in Hebrews here in chapter 12, verse 16 and 17. And we're having an example of bitterness. And the example of bitterness is Esau. We noted in chapter 11 that the writer of Hebrews covered many Old Testament saints because of their great faithfulness. Here we have an example of a lack of faithfulness. In fact, antagonism against God by this individual Esau. He was the brother of Jacob and the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And so these are the patriarchs and the beginning of the Hebrew people before they were the Hebrew people. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and came to the area of Israel, we now today in Jerusalem, in that area, he came there at the behest of God, who sent him there on a mission to become a new people group. Some people think the name Hebrew comes from the word for Hebrew comes from a Hebrew type of word that indicates to cross over, avar, to cross over. And he crossed over, as it were, from being a Gentile, as it were, to being a Hebrew. Now, he was always part of the Semitic line, out of the line of Noah. Noah had three sons, you remember, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Shem is what's called the Semitic line, the Arab peoples that came from many sources down from Abraham. And of course, Abraham had Ishmael, Many Arab peoples came from that line. Others came from the line of Esau, and even others came from the line of the sons of Lot. We'll talk a little bit about that. So it kind of gets a little bit confusing. So as my third grade teacher one time said, put on your thinking cap because we're going to do some historic research today back in the book of Genesis and in terms of the table of nations and how everything came to be like it is today. In fact, if we have time, we might even address the war currently going on in Israel. And I do want to assure you, this is my prophecy, this is not the last war. This is not going to be Armageddon. As far as I can tell, it's not going to be a world war. And my prediction, you can take it to the bank, and if I'm wrong, you can say, I'm never listening to you again. I think Israel is going to win this thing, because this is not Ezekiel 38 and 39. That is to come later when Turkey and Russia and, of course, Iran gang up with several others on Israel. And that hasn't happened. They're in the background. Russia's hooked up right now with China, and they're supporting this whole thing behind the scenes, but they're not active. It may be a precursor to Ezekiel 38 and 39, but that isn't Armageddon either. That simply would indicate that those of us in the dispensation of church are ready to go in the rapture anytime. Could happen now or after that war, so keep looking up. Anyway, back to our study here. And so, as I say, we're in 16 and 17. And so in Hebrews 12, 16, it says, as the example here of bitterness from the previous verse, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. He was not immoral in that he was sinning sexually, as far as we know, although he did have many wives. And he took women from the Hittite people that made his mother just terribly angry. And he displeased his parents because he kept marrying outside of the Hebrew line. And he married Gentiles that were just horrible people, just to spite his mother and father. But that's another story for another time. At any rate, he was not what we would consider immoral in those days, although probably we'd say since he had multiple wives, he'd qualify for an adulterer by the Mosaic standards developed later under Moses. At any rate, he was a godless person. That word godless, we noted, had to do with profanity in the sense of being profane as antagonistic to God, to his plan, to his word, and as we understand, to his son, the Messiah, who was known only as the one who would come. Basically, a worldview in the absence of accepting God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of creation, the God of the Bible. So he was, in that sense, a profane one. It says, such as Esau. In the first hour, you looked at chapter 25, the source of his failure. And in verse 34 of Genesis 25:34, it says that he rejected his birthright, and we'll look over there. So turn over quickly. We're not going to develop it. This is what we covered in the first hour. You can get it there. But verse 34 says, then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and he rose up and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. We spent some time on birthright in the last hour. To make it simple, the birthright was significant in Israel in ancient times all over. The firstborn, the primogenitor, the oldest male child, was usually given a special blessing, a double portion of inheritance. And therefore, the reason for that was if the father died, the firstborn was responsible for the rest of the family, including the mother, if she was still alive. That responsibility has continued even into the time of Jesus. He was the firstborn among his brethren, the firstborn of the church. He was born before his siblings, who were born of Joseph and Mary, while Jesus was born of Mary and the Holy Spirit. But he was the firstborn. He was responsible for that family. Yet God used him as a sacrifice, not just for his family, but for all members of the human race, past, present, and future. He was the firstborn. And even following that example in the New Testament, Paul tells us that the pastor teacher who teaches well and does the job of ministry that God has ordained for him to do will receive double portion as if he were the firstborn. Not because the pastor is better than others in the congregation, but he has the responsibility for teaching, inculcating Bible teaching into the souls of his specific congregation. So it's in a sense the same as the firstborn. And Esau rejected that responsibility, and God takes a dim view of anyone who does not accept the responsibility. One of the things we see missing in society today is for people to take responsibility for their action. It's always, well, this person made me do it. My parents did it this way, and I did what my friends said. The society caused me to do it. The dog made me do it. Who knows? Everybody blames somebody. You'll remember Adam blamed. He said, "By the woman, she made me eat." And the woman said, "Oh, the snake made me." You know, we're always passing the buck. God wants us to be responsible people and take our responsibility before him seriously. Now, that's the idea here. And not be bitter when things don't work out exactly the way you think. And in this case, we see Esau became bitter and he even lies about it. Someone was suggesting at the break, which we hadn't come to yet, but I wanted to continue here. Let's go over now to Genesis 27, where it continues, and we see that Isaac could not bless Esau because he thought he already had when Jacob, as it were, tricked him. But obviously, whether that had ever happened or not, the birthright did not fall to Esau anymore because he had rejected that in verse 25, in chapter 25, 34. And so here we see when he is complaining and crying bitterly in Genesis 27, 36 and following. And of course, he was told that Jacob would be his master and all of his relatives would be under Jacob as servants. And with grain and new wine, I have sustained him. Now, as for you, what can I do, my son? And Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me even also now, O my father." So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And in the previous section down in verse 36, he says, he deceived me. He tricked me two times. He took away my birthright. Not true. He gave it to Jacob for a pot of stew, red beans, if you please. He was redheaded. He was ruddy. When he came out at birth, he was red, and he ate these red beans. Red is not a good thing for him. And it became the basis of his accepting bean stew, lentil stew, in place of a birthright. So he lied when he said that Jacob tricked him. Jacob didn't trick him. He took what was in his heart. And of course, whether or not Rebekah had ever had Jacob try to fool his father Isaac by putting on Esau's clothes and trying to convince him as he was losing his sight that he was Esau, whether he had ever done that or not, whether Rebekah had ever put him up to it, he lost his birthright in chapter 25 regardless. And therefore, we come down to the blessing. Isaac, his father, answered and said, "Behold, away from fertility of the earth shall be your dressing, your dwelling. You'll be a nomad. You'll be out in the wilderness, in the desert, if you please." Believe it or not, so many Arab peoples are in the desert today. Look at the Arabian Desert and many of these places, as opposed to the beauty that God has caused to come in Israel in modern times since the Hebrew people have come back after 1948 and following. Yes, not all at the behest of a miraculous return, but I believe it's God's will that they are back. I do not believe they will ever leave again. I believe we're entering the phase of wars and rumors of wars suggested by Jesus, gave to us in Matthew, of the end times, but not the end, because he says there'll be wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. There's more to come. So there will be, as there is right now, war in Israel. There's more to come, but it's not the end. I don't even think it's the Ezekiel 38 and 39, as I mentioned previously. So your dwelling will be away from fertility and a go and away from the dew of heaven from above. And by your sword you will live. And it seems like the Arab people have done that many through the centuries under the behest of Muslim and Mohammed as they kill so-called infidels, anyone who doesn't believe in the moon god. By the way, that's where Abraham came from. They worship the moon god, and that's what they have. And of course, Mohammed is part of that cult. That's what Abraham came out of. That's why they have the crescent moon as a symbol on much of their paraphernalia. And of course, they use the sword. It says it right here, and it's come down to our modern time through Esau and his descendants. Not only that, but many other people being influenced, such as the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Moab and Ammon, all of these people, and even the Canaanite peoples. We're going to see that. We're going to take a little trek through history, if God allows us the time this morning. I've done some incredible studying that just is just beyond the pale as far as understanding where we come from today and where we came from back then. All right, by your sword you will live, and your brother you shall serve. That is, they will serve. The Hebrew people always seem to get the upper hand. That's why the Arab peoples and the descendants of Ishmael and Moab and all of these peoples hate Israel, because they have gotten the upper hand all the way back from the blessing here given to Esau and also to Isaac as opposed to Ishmael. More about that later. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from off your neck. That is, they will attack the people of God, the Hebrew people. Well, nothing new about that. It's going on in the news right now. The descendants of all these people that worship the moon god and are under the behest of the Muslim routine and ritual and worship, pagan ritual that has surrounded Israel to this very day, and of course will continue on as well. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob, more bitterness, because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, and then I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. Of course, when the words of an older son Esau were reported to Rebekah, sounds like a melodrama or a police story on television. And here, Perry Mason is not afoot here to be able to resolve this. And so we see that Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to knock you off, kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise and flee to Haran, to your brother Laban, which is a whole other story, and we'll leave that for another time, and stay with him a few days. That turned out to be, 14 years? If you know the story, I don't have time right now. A few days, there it is, until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides, and he forgets what you did to him. Then I shall send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. Heth, of course, was out of the Hittite line, and the daughters of Heth were being married by Esau. He went and married a number of these women that were pagan worshipers just to aggravate Rebekah and Isaac. And so the daughters of Heth, she said, I'm tired of living. I can't stand it. My son is off marrying pagan women. And if Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Well, we know that obviously Jacob got to have a wonderful bride, and that's a story for another time. And of course, Jacob then becomes the father of the basically what we call the 10 tribes of Israel plus Dinah. And then that carries us into the future generations, which eventuate in the time of Moses, when they actually had gone down to Egypt to get food and that whole story. And Moses delivered them back into the land after 400 years from the time basically of Abraham to the time of the Exodus in 1492 about. I remember that because if you studied when I was a kid, we used to remember that in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Well, you can take it back B.C., 1492, Moses crossed the Red Sea, at least according to Floyd Nolan Jones in his extensive, in-depth chronology of the Old Testament. So if you go back to the flood in the time of Noah, that's 2348, another couple hundred years, down to the time of Abraham, roughly around 2000, 196 B.C. And then we come forward to Moses, 1492, Moses crossed the Red Sea. It doesn't rhyme, but it's true. So you can remember that. This is what the best chronology teaches. Those who are liberals put Moses crossing at 1200. It doesn't even have the right pharaoh. Nothing matches. That's why they say it really didn't happen. They're in the wrong century by 200 plus years. That's another story. At any rate, this brings us to the end of chapter 27. And so in the text, I want to finish up verse 16 and 17. So now we have a number of things that that add to this, and that is when we get, it doesn't say here that God hated Esau, but when we get to the book of Malachi, that's at the end of the Old Testament. If you've got a Bible, go to the end of the Old Testament and go back a few pages to Malachi. If you were here, we studied the book of Malachi, some wonderful prophecies there of the second coming, but it starts off in an interesting way. It says the oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? They brought that up. Declares the Lord. And so he says, yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. Now, God hated Esau not from eternity past, although since he is omniscient, he knows all things past, present, and future. But basically, it wasn't because God ordained him to sin and to be evil. And even the hatred here is a comparison to the love. The love of God is so great that in comparison, anything less than that would almost be as if it were hatred. I'm going to show you a couple of passages that deal with that. So this idea of hate is not hate like you just hate them with every fiber of your being, for God so loved the world. So he must have loved Esau. But why does it say he hated him? By comparison to Jacob, who loved the Lord, God loved him as a believer. Esau, God was upset with him, and they use the word for hatred, but it's the fact that he abhorred his behavior, the fact that he was behaving antagonistic to God's plan. This is the first place we actually see, and it's what's quoted in the book of Romans. You can note that, Romans 9, we'll see it in a moment, Romans 9, 8 through 14, and that's what's quoted there in Romans is what we have here. And so it wasn't in chapter 25, 26, and 27. It's only recorded in Malachi because it's after the fact. Because of the behavior of Esau, God hated Esau and his lineage. Here we're talking not just about Jacob and Esau. We're talking about their lineage from that time. Jacob's children, the 10 tribes, and Dinah, all of that, and the people that followed the next generations all the way down, they were the people that were honoring God for the most part. But Esau's people never got with the program. Therefore, in the people group, the Edomites, and they were, of course, what God is talking about there. And so it says, and I have made his mountain a desolation. The Edomites and the Mount of Edom is down in the south below Judea and Jerusalem, beside down below the Dead Sea on the western side. That whole area down there, almost over to Egypt, is the area of Edom or the Edomites, later overrun by a related group called the Idumeans. And so in Jesus' time, it was called Idumea. Same people, same place, different name, later time. Edomites down there. And so he says it will be a desolation. Well, most of that south is the desert, the Arabian desert. And on down south of Israel there, we have desert going down there. And it says, and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, now here Edom is associated with Esau as being the people that came from Esau. Edom says, all the people say, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down, and men will call them the wicked territory. So it is in the prophets. So it is to this day. Now, they're not involved in the current skirmish, but they probably will be in the Ezekiel 38 and 39. More about that later. And the people towards whom the Lord is indignant forever. Wow. And your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the borders of Israel. A son should honor his father and the servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor, God says? And if I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, oh, how do we despise your name? And then he continues about how they diminish the altar, how they do not give their tithes and offerings. Tithes being the income tax given to the priests. Tithes were never spiritual giving. Notice, if you want, in that connection, the passage it says up there, if I can find it. Let's see, where is it? Tithes, you see tithes and offering? I didn't mark it. I think it's right up there. He says you ought to shut the church, shut down the assembly and the gates, and don't even bother kindling the fire. Let's see. I can't see it. Thought it was there. They say, oh, my, how tiresome it is. Sniff, sniff. At any rate, 9 and 10. Is it 9 and 10? Yeah, there it is. Sorry. Malachi 1:9. It's off the subject a little, but it bears review. But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to you? Would you come back? I'll give you mercy if you turn back. With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of it kindly, says the Lord of hosts? That wasn't it. Offering? Oh, I know. It's over in Malachi 3, but he continues the rant all the way to Malachi 3. I saw it this morning, but I forgot. Any rate, here it is in verse 7 of Malachi 3. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes. This is all of Israel. And have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. Repent, in other words, Israel. These are the people of God that have turned away. Not only is Esau, he never was on point. These people turned away, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God, God says? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and contributions? Now the tithes, of course, is income tax given to the priests for the administration of the nation of Israel. Contributions are free will offerings. Same thing we do in grace giving today. We pay tax to the state. Israel paid tax to the priests who were the administrators. And so, of course, you're cursed with a curse because you're robbing me of the whole nation. And bring in the whole tithe. That, of course, is the income tax taught in Deuteronomy 14. Into the storehouse for the nation, obviously, that there may be food in my house. test me and see. In other words, pay your taxes. And of course, the opening of the window is the blessing that comes with both paying their tax as well as giving and spiritual contributions, free will contributions. All right, I went a little further there than I wanted to, but I'm showing it. This is where it came in Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, where the idea of God hating Esau after the fact. He never said God hated him back in the day, in the beginning. He just was cast out, as it were, lost his blessing because he rejected his responsibility and the birthright. Now we go to Romans. Romans chapter 9, New Testament. Romans was written by Paul, and he references this without all the information. So people may take these things incorrectly, in my opinion, and they say that God hated Esau from eternity past, and God made him this way. This is not true. This was his behavior. He simply quotes the passage from Malachi, which addressed his behavior, not his eternal salvation, if he had any at all. And so here we have in chapter 9, starting in verse 8 through 14. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. This is the word of faith which we are preaching. Am I in the right place? I'm in the wrong chapter. Sorry about that. All right. I got new glasses, but they don't work. So I'm still working with my old one. I don't know why. I called the eye doctor and I complained. I can't even see out of one of the lenses. So something went wrong. And so I'm still stuck. All right. Verse 8. It is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, that is of the Hebrew line, but rather the children of promise are regarded as seed or descendant. For this is a word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. He goes all the way back to Abraham and the son Isaac who would be born. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also. And that's Isaac's son, Jacob, all right? And so Rebekah also, when she conceived twins by one man, the father Isaac. Isaac was the son of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Abraham. Isaac married Rebekah. They sent to find a bride, and she was brought from the land of his people, which were Semitic people, even though they were pagan in Ur of the Chaldees area. Nevertheless, they sent back for Isaac to get one of his kin that he might marry, and Rebekah turned out to be that one. For though twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose, according to his choice, might stand. Now his choice is for the promise of the line. That is the Abrahamic covenant that went through Isaac and went through Jacob. That's the promise, and that would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Therefore, God planned for this to happen. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would have the blessing that would continue all the way to Messiah. And it is said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written. It wasn't said to her. This was quoted from Malachi. So people take this as being what happened in Genesis. Not so. He's coupling together. The older will serve the younger. That's true. That was the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob. But in Malachi, because of the behavior of Esau and his descendants later, it says, just as it is written, where? In the margin, Malachi 1:1-3. Jacob I love, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God. May it never be. And this is where people get all fouled up because they don't understand the history. This was Malachi. This was 400 years before Christ, whereas it actually occurred in the actual blessing of Isaac of Isaac, of Jacob. That happened around nearly, what do we say, around 1895 or something like that, about the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so about that time, we have these sons in that same time frame. So we have a difference in time frame from when the first verse 12 down to verse 13, big gap, historic time. All right, I don't have time to develop it much further than that. But it also says in that connection, in the book of Ezekiel, we have studied some of Ezekiel, not all of it. We've looked at the millennial kingdom in Ezekiel 40 to 48. But in Ezekiel chapter 35, before that, in Ezekiel 35, we have this statement. Ezekiel 35, 15. It says, actually this whole chapter, if you want to read the whole chapter, look at verse 2. Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. Mount Seir is in the land of Edom. Verse 15, as you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so I will do to you, that is Edom. You will be a desolation, O Mount Seir, and all Edom, coming from the line of Esau, all of it. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And so we have this prophecy. We also have it in the book of Obadiah and elsewhere about the destruction and the future of the Edomites. Well, I got a lot of material there. Hope you got some of it. Hope you had your thinking cap on, as they said. And so it says here that Esau, continuing verse 16, he sold or gave up. He wasn't tricked. He sold. He gave it up. We noted Genesis 25, 28 to 34, his birthright. And again, I said, why was that important? Because the family responsibility, when the father dies, goes to the firstborn. It is traditional in ancient times, and it was traditional here. More important because God ordained it, and Esau threw it in the face of God, said, give me some beans instead. I don't care. Take my silly old birthright. That became the condemnation. Esau and Edom and the Edomites for all generations. And we see it in Ezekiel as well. For one feeding, we have in the Greek, anti brosios, a single meal, one feeding, a spoonful of beans. You say, for a spoonful of beans, he lost his birthright. Doesn't seem real. Seems surreal. And yet God takes it seriously. One sinful, foolish act can change the course of history of you, your children, your great-grandchildren, and all the generations to follow. Just as the blessing coming to Abraham extends all the way into our future. And we even are shirt-tail relatives in that. By faith, we are seed of Abraham, even more so than those who are genetically in Abraham's line if they rejected God. So we see that. All right. I mentioned the double portion. We saw the double portion. How's our time? 5 minutes. Oh, my. I'll give you these quickly just to show you this whole idea of the double portion. Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, 17. So in the books of Moses, in the instruction manual, which are the sermons of Moses, in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17, but he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. To him belongs the right of the firstborn. And if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, which Esau was, does not obey his father or mother, and when these chastise him, he will not even listen, then they actually, in the time of Moses, could take him out and stone him to death. Boy, if we do that once in a generation, our young people would not be disobedient and become criminals. But that's another story. So we have that. And then in 2 Kings 2:9. Second Kings 2:9. Here it says, interestingly enough, "Now it came about when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what you will, what I shall do for you, because I'm being taken from you.' And Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" He understood the fact that leadership has responsibility. Elisha had such a responsibility. And Elisha said, "Please let that double portion be upon me." He performed twice as many miracles and had twice as great a success in the time of Elisha as was in the time of Elijah. So this double portion, and the final one then in 1 Timothy 5, and we'll close on that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Here Paul is telling Pastor Timothy, "Let the elders," presbyteros, that's the authority within the local church, the pastor teacher being the old man, the authority, the elder. They're, by the way, they're not Mormon teenagers. These are pastor teachers who have the authority in local churches. "Let the pastor, the elder, who rules well," that he does his job well, "be considered worthy of double portion, especially those who work hard at communicating the word of God, gospelly, and the teaching of the word of God." Well, we finished verse 16, and we still have a few things I want to cover. I do have a chart here on the table of the lineage of Abraham, and of course also of Esau. We're going to cover a little bit of that next week by review. We're going to go back to the table of nations and see where some of these people groups fit in and bring us up to modern times. I'm going to try to do the impossible next Sunday as we go through the table of nations. By the way, you can read that in chapter 10 of Genesis leading up to this section that we found with regard to Esau. So more about that another next time as we pick up some of those concepts. All right, I think we've done justice to us today, so we'll pick it up there next Sunday. Father God, thank you so much for another opportunity to study your word. We thank you for these historic references given by the writer of Hebrews so that we can understand that Esau is a perfect example of those who are antagonistic to you, to your plan, to your word, and to your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's the time of Esau or the time going back before the flood or to the time of our day or to the future, those who reject you, Father, will have, as we say, hell to pay. That is, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Father, make it our goal to give the gospel, the good news of salvation eternally and blessing in time and eternal blessing and reward to those who come to know you. And for that one person this morning who's here today without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, once again, we want you to know that God had you in mind when he sent Jesus Christ, his son, second member of the Trinity, into human history through the virgin birth as a sinless human being to qualify him to go to the cross as a second Adam. Through Adam, sin entered the world, and we are all predisposed to sin and the sin nature because of it. But one man, Jesus Christ, the God-man Savior, took it out once and for all on the cross. He bore our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely called son, his only born, humanly speaking, son, his firstborn, that whosoever would believe in him, anybody, put your name in there, who believes in him, Jesus Christ, would not perish, be separated from you, Father, eternally, but rather have everlasting life with many, many codicils, including the forgiveness of sins and hundreds of blessings in time and potential rewards in eternity. And you can have that right now, right where you sit in the privacy of your soul. You can express the words in your thoughts, "I'm believing in Jesus Christ. He's the God-man Savior. He died on the cross for my sins." You can express it as a prayer. "Father, I'm believing in Jesus Christ right now. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe because of that, I now have eternal life. Thank you, Father, for my eternal life." You can do it right where you are, right now. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to go back in time to examine the historicity of your word and even into contemporary time of our own day and how these things fall into play. We thank you for these things. We pray that you'd bless us by our study of them in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.